You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
So, house of God, word of God being preached. So, you know, the book of Romans, it's pretty intense stuff, but it's the good stuff, right? You guys being blessed by the word of from Romans this past few months? Amen. One person, awesome. Come on, guys. Are you guys excited to hear the word of God? Come on, let's go. All right. I'm excited too, so. Look, if you've been away, we're up to chapter 6, and, you know, the last couple of weeks, we looked at chapter 5, and it's justification. Justification's a five-syllable word. It's big. It's like, you know, it really just means the removal of sin and the restoration of our relationship with God immediately as soon as we accept Jesus into our lives. So it's a very big topic. And then now Paul's taking us to chapter 6. And chapter 6, and in fact 7 and 8, it's about another five-syllable word. It's a big word. It's used in churches a lot and probably not much else outside of church. But it's a very important word. It's sanctification. Yeah. You guys heard of that before? Sanctification? It just means, very simply, sanctification just means being set apart. And in the Christian context, it's God setting us apart. Setting us apart from the world, from sin, to do His will. Sanctification is the process of God changing us to be more like Jesus. So what's the difference between justification and sanctification? Justification removes guilt, it removes the penalty of sin, while sanctification removes the growth and the power of sin. Justification declares us righteous, while sanctification makes us righteous. So pretty heavy stuff, right? Let me try and put it another way. So this summer just gone, we as all responsible parents enroll our kids in swim classes. Yeah. Any parents out there? Yep. Anyone did the same thing? Yep. Yeah, you know. You know, for those who don't have kids, during summertime, all these swim classes pop up and you enroll your kids in them. And all various organizations do it. And, you know, the one we go to is the school down the road and it's 4 weeks. And they have different levels, different grades according to your abilities, and you start at the bottom, and you work your way out, you know, at the end of it, they assess you, and if you do it well, and you can do all the strokes, and all that stuff, and you hold your breath, and blah, 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 and you go to the next one, all right? So, so we enroll them, and we, like all kids, you know, we drive them, well, more Flora does, she drives them there, and they do their stuff, and then they come back, and then you repeat, all right, and you keep doing it, and keep doing it. So for those who don't have kids, it's like being a Uber driver, okay? And, can I get an amen from all the moms and dads who drop their kids off, yeah? Oh, you guys use Uber, huh? No parents do it, yeah. So that's what parents do, right? So now 2 weeks into the program, Flora checks the paperwork, and then she realizes that Jash has actually been put into the same level as the last term. And so this is not right. So she goes in there, checks with the swim class school, and they say, yeah, okay, whoops, sorry, made a mistake, we'll put him in the same level. Okay. So sure enough, they put him up to the next one, and then, you know, apologies. So I was saying to Josh, like, oh, so do you know doing the same class all this time? And it's like, no. Don't you realize there's no difference in the classes? So I'm like thinking, you know, like, what, getting ripped off here or what? So the classes are the same. Anyway, more importantly, I was thinking about this and I thought, well, this is a bit of a picture of justification and sanctification, isn't it? I mean, as you would think about such things. And justification is almost as if, like, if he rocked up to the swim class and then the teacher just goes, you know what? You know, just go to the top class, just go to the last one and just, you know, just knock yourself up. You know, don't worry about doing the test, just go straight up. That's justification. Whereas sanctification is when you get there, what do? Well, you swim for the next 4 weeks. You're probably not the best swimmer, but the teacher's there and they're going to work with you and they're going to get you to be a good swimmer. And that really, that 4 weeks is like us getting sanctified by God. Does that kind of make sense? Blank looks. Why so technical, Mike? What's going on? Well, you see, really at the heart of the book of Romans is God's heart for us. Really, why do we get so technical about words and come up with such big words in church? Really, it's really God's heart for us. And what does God want in His heart for us? He wants us to become like Jesus. Kind of like He wants you to be a really, really good swimmer. You know what I'm saying? Let me clarify. Sanctification does not make you become God. It doesn't make you become a God. God wants us to be godly, to take on His values, His character, His attitudes. You see, God's ultimate goal for our life on earth is not comfort, it's character. Character like the Beatitudes, like the fruit of the Spirit, or Paul's great chapter on love. It's about character development. It's not changing your personality, it's changing your character. Christ-like character. If you don't understand this, if you don't see this, then you become frustrated with life. You ask questions like, you know, why is life so difficult? Or why is this happening to me? Well, the simple answer is, life is difficult, okay? But difficulty helps us grow. And God is not a little genie in a bottle that you just rub and ask for Him to grant your wishes. Because, I'm sorry church, life is not about you or me. It's about God and His purpose for your life. And our time here on earth is so that God can build you, strengthen you, and prepare your character for heaven. So in other words, one of the main purposes of life is sanctification. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. So I'm going to read through the first half of chapter 6, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 14, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, it took me like months to prepare for this, right? Because there's a lot in there. There's lots of big words and a bit of repetition. But, you know, really when you break it all down, you get four main points, okay? So, you know, don't worry, guys. I've looked through it. Trust me. It's 4 points, all right? Just take this home. You can study it yourself. There's a lot to study in there. But if you want a kind of package, answer, the next slide will show you the 4 points that I would like you to take home, okay? And amazingly, they all start with the same letter. Wow, amazing. The Word of God, so awesome. The first point, the problem requires sanctification. Second point, the principles of sanctification. Third one, the power for sanctification. And lastly, the practice of sanctification. All right, you guys ready? Jump into this. Got your thinking hats on? Had your Weet-Bix this morning? All right, let's go. Verses 1 and 2, the problem requiring sanctification. The first point Paul makes is that we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And this requires sanctification. What's that problem? Sin. What is sin? It's anything that goes against God. Simple. Remember when we accept Jesus, we're justified. And so, you know, sin's sorted, right? So really, we're made right with God. So, well, you know, what do? We just live our happy lives, don't we? Well, what about this problem of sin? Sin separates us from God. So the way you look at it, there are two options, all right? One is we just keep sinning. Second option, we stop sinning. Simple. Paul presents option one in verse 1. He asks the question, you know, because God's grace is so awesome, let's just keep sinning. It will cover it. No dramas. Right? But option 2, straight away, Paul shuts that down. So in verse 2, he says, by no means. By no means. By no means. Why? Because Christians have died to sin and we can no longer live in it. Can you see that there? So the solution is simple, guys. Problem, sin. Solution, stop sinning. So we have a problem of sin, Jesus' solution, boom, problem solved, drop the mic, worship team, let's finish this and go have lunch. Easy, right? No. It sounds so straightforward, so obvious, but you know it's not. I mean, Paul is a legit dude, okay? He's written it down here, black and white. None of us should be living in sin at all. But you know it's not that simple. You know it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it. In real life, all of us, including myself, we struggle with sin. And I mean I struggle. You know what is right, you know what is wrong, but the problem of sin is still very real in our lives. No matter how much I try, my thoughts, my actions, you know, if we idolize anything above God, if we are proud or if we lose our temper, if we lust, if we hate or are bitter or harbor any unforgiveness or jealousy, if we steal, if we lie, if we hurt, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Anyone here guilty of sin? Thank you very much. Join the club. So we're supposed to live without sin, but we keep sinning. And that, church, is the problem. What's the solution? Sanctification. Yep. Good old sanctification. Good old honest to goodness sanctification. Just pop a little bit of sanctification on. Be good as new. What's sanctification again? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because chapter in the next bit, we're going to see the principles for sanctification. You guys ready for that? So verses 3 and 11, the principles of sanctification. So Paul explains these principles, and you see, remember, Romans really there for us to become more like Christ, to be sanctified. And so for the Roman church, Paul needed to help them understand three simple principles of sanctification, three fundamental truths for sanctification to happen. If you don't understand these truths, you can still stumble along in sanctification, but it helps that you understand it. Otherwise, you have gaps in our theology. We have gaps in our understanding of God. And when that happens, it's dangerous. There's so much about sanctification. There are books and books written about it. There are things like positional sanctification. There's like progressive sanctification, final sanctification. And, you know, there's so much in there. I don't have time to cover it this morning. So I'm just going to give you a very simple summary. Stay faithful to the text that Paul has provided us. We have more weeks to come where we will be looking at sanctifications. But we're just going to look at verses 3 to 11 this morning, and then just really try and look at God's heart for you. Can you guys do that? Mm-hmm. You know, remember, Romans is really about God's heart for you. So I'm just going to keep it simple. The first one is, the first principle is that we are united with Christ. Okay? And the key word here is united. So highlighted it in verse 5, united. Okay? United. And this unity is the full deal, folks. You're fully united to Jesus Christ. So when you are baptized, can you see that in baptism, three things happen? With the death, with baptism, we are first of all baptized and united in His death. Number two, we are then buried with Jesus Christ through baptism. And then when Jesus was raised, we are united with that resurrection too. Can you see that in verses 3 to 4? So, first principle, we're united with Christ in His death through burial, through baptism, and also united with Christ in the resurrection to a new life. The second principle is that we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. Our old self was crucified with Him. So, because we are united with Christ in His death, sin also died with it. In fact, death releases us from sin. How? Because the penalty of sin is death. We see that later in Romans. And being united with the death of Christ means that He pays that penalty for sin through His death. So second principle, being united with Christ then means that you are crucified with Christ, and that releases us from the power of sin. Third principle, we are alive to God. Okay, so really what's going on here is Paul describes what Jesus went through. Now remember, we are united with Him, right? But see what Jesus goes through. Now that we have died to sin, then because of that unity, then now that we're dead to sin, then what happens after? We don't stay dead. We're made alive, right? But it's all because of Jesus. So what happens with Jesus is that He dies, He's raised from the dead, verse 9, and He cannot die again, all right? He has victory over death. It's not going to happen again. Death has no mastery on Him. Verse 10, He died to sin once for all, not just for one person, for all sin. That's what Jesus' resurrection means. And He now lives to God. So the amazing part is this. Jesus has this awesome new life because He's conquered death. But the amazing part is that now we are made alive to God in Jesus Christ. Can you see that? We're now connected to that life so that we ourselves have a new life through Christ, connected to God, and the power of sin is broken. You guys got it? Three simple points. How's everyone holding up? Anyone need a coffee? You know, you guys did really well. Good job. I'm going to give you a little reward. The person on the back of you, person in the front, give them a pat on the back. Say, well done. Come on, you can do it. That's okay. They sat through it. Yeah, pat them. Now, if you saw them checking their Facebook on their phone, give them a smack. Okay? All right? Or if you see them taking notes, give them a massage. Yeah, that's right. That's it. Okay, very good. Penalties. Penalty of sin is heavy, guys. All right. Okay, settle down. Okay, so now we've seen that there's a problem of sin, right? That requires sanctification. We've seen there are three principles here for sanctification, all right? But still, this problem of sin looks pretty daunting to me, all right? And I have, in my simple mind, I still don't think I can do this sanctification thing, God. It's pretty big, it's a big word, you know. And maybe the Roman church were thinking the same. Maybe they were thinking, you know, it's still pretty heavy stuff here, Paul. So I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. So then Paul goes to the next point. Point number three. Paul says, hey guys, don't worry. God will give you the power for sanctification. Because if you're like me, and you just saw that stuff from Romans, I'm probably sitting there right now thinking, you know, like, well, how am I going to do this sanctification? Like, you know, do I need to download a new app? Do I put in my calendar? Do I buy new shoes for this? What's going on? How can I do this? Let's do it. I want to do it, but I can't do it. So, anyone thinking the same? Well, don't worry, guys. Verses 12 and 14, Paul gives us the secret to finding the power for sanctification. And this power doesn't come from us. It's not going to be your own effort. Because this is a bit tricky, right? So if you look at verse 12, Paul says, do not let sin reign. Do not let sin reign. Now, if sin reigns over us, it means sin has power and authority over us, correct? But because we've been justified, now we are dead to sin and we're alive to God. So now we can choose to not let sin reign over us. That's what verse 12 is saying, isn't it? So what's the alternative to letting sin reign over me? Well, I could reign over myself, but that's probably not the best option. Who should reign over my life? It's God, isn't it? What if we give God power and authority over our lives? Surely His power and authority will be better than mine. Definitely be better than sin, let me tell you. You see, before we had no choice. Sin was our master. Sin would have been normal. But now in verse 14, sin shall no longer be your master. Because we're not under law, but we are under grace. Church, we need to know that sin no longer has mastery over us. No power, no authority that we should obey it. Our new master is God. And under His power and authority, we can tap into His power and obey Him to avoid sin. Then, sanctification is realistic. Amen? Philippians chapter 2:13, God says, God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. And what is this power that God gives us to help us avoid sin? It's the Holy Spirit. We don't have the power to sanctify ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. You guys got that? Yeah. Last point, you've done well. The last point Paul makes, verse 13, is the practice of sanctification. So when you see the problem, you understand the principles, and you know that the power is from God, not from yourself. Now, maybe now, Paul will tell you what are some things we can do. Sanctification is predominantly God's work in us. But there's a little bit of work for us to do as well. So here Paul gives us three practical tips on how we can practice sanctification. And essentially it's three choices. If you break it down, it's three choices. If you look in verse 13, there are three offers that are mentioned there. Can you see that? Three offers. So it's three choices. And what do we offer ourselves to? Well, first of all, we do not offer ourselves to sin and righteousness. We just say, well, I'm going to stop doing that. If there's something that's not right, there's a problem in my life, I'm just going to stop doing that. Okay, you got to make that choice first. Secondly, we offer ourselves to God. We connect ourselves to God. And then thirdly, we offer ourselves to righteousness, to make things right around us. Can you guys see that? Yep. Notice as well that Paul says in verse 13 that when you offer yourselves to sin, you're actually offering yourself as an instrument. And when you offer yourself to God, you're offering yourself as an instrument as well. What is an instrument? It's a tool that has no will of its own. A hammer doesn't say, I will build a building. The builder builds the building using the tool, using the instrument. So remember, our master is no longer sin. So when we practice sanctification, it's about offering ourselves as an instrument without our own will to be used as tools for God and not for sin. So I'm going to try and give you my own personal experience and example, and hopefully it helps you. Maybe you're sitting there today and thinking, okay, well, you know, maybe this is doable. Maybe the power of the Holy Spirit can change my life. Maybe the principles, you're understanding the principles of sanctification better, and you see that there is a problem. There's a problem in my life of some sort of sin. Okay? We won't disclose such things, but I will tell you a little story about myself. And you see, when I was young, when I first accepted Jesus into my life, I knew then that at that point I was justified, right? Okay, well, maybe I didn't realize it so much then as a new Christian, but that's what happened, okay? But like all Christians, there were many areas in my life that needed sanctification. Trust me, there was, right? And probably the one of the big parts for me was the tongue. My mouth and my speech. Because through many years of sin, I became very good at things like cursing and maybe lying or sarcasm and, you know, making fun of people, ridiculing people, accusing people, maybe even hurting people, maybe guilty of such things. And, you know, like, you wouldn't want to pick a fight with me because I can talk really fast and I can talk really, really loud. And if you got really close to me, I can even, like, spit at you. And, you know, sometimes bits of lunch will come out as well. And so, you know, you don't want to get into a word fighting with me because, you know, like, you know, I'm quite good at debating and, you know, I can come up with ideas and just really say mean things. And so it wasn't the best, you know. Just ask my sister. well, praise the Lord. But yeah, I would use my words, you know, and for selfish gains. Like I'm quite good at saying things and being a bit sneaky with my words sometimes to get where I want and what I need. But when I came to Jesus, you know, like the mouth didn't get the memo yet, and so, you know, I was still not using my words in the best ways. But the Holy Spirit started to work in my heart. Okay, God started to work in my heart. And then one day I read the book of James, and there's this whole chapter on taming the tongue. That memo came to my tongue, and I started going, oh no, well, maybe this is a problem. I shouldn't be saying these things, and maybe it's not very nice to make fun of somebody, and you know. So over a period of time, I would start to offer myself. I would have to offer myself to not sin. You know, I had to give some of the words, before I say something, I would have to think, you know, is this going to be helpful? Is this kind? Is this truthful? Is this gentle? Is this going to be helpful? Okay? And then if it was bad, I'd probably say, okay, well, better just, you know? And then I thought, well, okay, well, that's one step. Then the next step was that I had to start to get right with God. I had to choose to get right with God, yeah? The second offering yourself to God. And so I had to read my Bible and fill my mind with, you know, positive things and, you know, sing Christian music perhaps and, you know, like reading the Bible, praying, thinking about truthful words, hopeful words, righteous things to say. I took a little bit of a break from hanging out with some friends who, let's just say, didn't have the best of languages. And you know, I just to remove myself and just really spend time with God. And then after that, I had choose to be very careful with what I say and maybe start speaking more kind words, truthful words, and more pure words. You guys identifying a little bit with this? Maybe some of you have been Christians for a while and you've had to go through this with certain issues in your life. And maybe if you're new to Christianity, you got to go through this. It's not easy. It's not easy. And church, over the years, offering my tongue to God for Him to use as an instrument of righteousness, He has used some of these once wicked instrument here to speak life, to speak hope. And there were moments I could speak restoration or healing into lives of friends, families, colleagues, patients. And it's amazing that God gave this once broken instrument right here a new use as well. Like, you know, maybe an opportunity to stand here in front of you guys and just share the word of God. And that's how God works. We're just His instruments. We are nothing. This here is nothing without His hand using us. He won't force us. And sanctification is all about God doing all the hard bits and us doing these small bits, these three choices to put ourselves as instruments into His hands. So that's Romans chapter 6. I hope it's been helpful for you this morning to understand sanctification better. Just remember when you read Romans that at the heart of it is God's heart for you. That He loves you, He's got a plan for your life, but this problem of sin that we have, you know, sanctification was sorted out, and that He's given you three principles this morning to understand sanctification better, and that God has given you power for sanctification, and the three choices we can make to practice sanctification. And as we live life and follow Jesus, God, through the process of sanctification, will make us more Christ-like. Amen. I'll close up here and just tell a little story about from one of my favorite authors, in fact. Yeah. And have you guys ever heard of Lee Strobel? Anyone? Yeah. Great writer. And one of his many books includes writing this book called The Case for Christ. I like his style because he's a trained lawyer. And he's a journalist. And he wasn't always a Christian, but it's quite funny, he actually wrote this book as part of a process to prove his wife wrong. And as most men know, it's quite a futile exercise, because, his wife was actually a Christian, and Lee was not a Christian, okay? And because he's a lawyer and he was an investigative journalist, you know, quite famous one. In fact, he was like going, okay, I'm going to prove her wrong, you know. So he went and interviewed all these like expert scientists, professors and everything about Jesus and, you know, like historians and everything. And at the end of it, the funny thing was that he found the evidence so conclusive, so overwhelming that he too gave his life to Jesus. And he tells this story about meeting one person way before he even met his wife. Like, this is when he was really young. And it was a key moment that just made him start to look at Christianity differently. When he was young, Lee was covering the criminal courts in Chicago, okay? And it's just, you know, and he said he would see all these dodgy characters come through, and everybody's like, you know, trying to weasel out getting sentenced to, you know, whatever crime they've committed. And then one day he meets this guy called Ron, right? So some background about Ron. Ron grew up in a tough neighborhood of Chicago. And, you know, when he was 8, he went to court for the first time because he assaulted somebody with a hammer at 8, yeah? And you know, of course, then he got into drugs and he dropped out of school and he mixed with the wrong crowd, was in and out of detention centers and what have you not. Anyway, he worked his way up to be the second in charge of a street gang, a violent street gang called the Belaras. And at 21, he really got in trouble. He really got in trouble. One of his gang members got beaten up by a rival gang, and then he cooked up this plan. He went and actually got a gun, and he went looking for these rival gang members. And then he saw 6 of them in a bar, and he thought, oh, just wait outside and ambush them. So now he's got his gun ready, he's hiding, and these 6 gang members come out. And as they come out of the bar, he jumps out there, and he just picks his gun, and he points, and click. The gun wouldn't fire. So now you got 6 angry gang members, and he's all by himself. He starts to panic. So he holds his hand up, he starts to run, and he fires. And he actually fires this time, bang! And what does he do? He takes the gun and he starts chasing these guys. He chases them down, firing, bang, bang, bang. One of the guys gets hit in the back, falls on the ground. He goes up to him and he points the gun right in his face. And this guy who got shot is just like, don't shoot me, don't kill me. And without hesitation, without an ounce of guilt, he pulls the trigger. But click, he's out of bullets. So now the sirens are in the background, just like in the movies, and he runs off. Now there's a warrant out for his arrest, and he's in big trouble. So Ron, with his girlfriend, decided we gotta bail. So they leave, they run away from Chicago, they go to Canada, and Ron gets a job, a legit job. He works in a metal shop, and so happens all his colleagues are Christians. And over a few years, they befriend him, they introduce him to Jesus, and he gives his life to Jesus. True story. And then he gets married to his girlfriend, and they have a little daughter, Olivia, and they start a life together, and Ron becomes a changed man. He was a model employee. He was serving in his church, and he had a new life, respected member of the community. But something in Ron's heart just didn't sit right. Something didn't feel right. You know, even though he had stopped offering his life to sin, he had offered his life to God and was now an instrument of righteousness. Something just didn't feel right. He felt the right thing to do, the honest thing to do, was to go back to the police in Chicago. Even though they probably stopped looking for him and maybe face a very long prison term, to give up his family, his little girl, his job, his new comfortable life, to face the penalty. But for Ron, now that he is a Christian, he could not live a lie anymore. So here in this Chicago court, Lee meets Ron for the first time. And to his amazement, Ron steps in front of the judge and he says, I'm guilty. And Lee is like, wow, this is amazing. What is with this guy? And the judge was blown away too. So much so he said that, you know, Ron, I think you are no longer a danger to society, so go home and be with your family. And lets him off the hook. And after the judgment, Lee rushes up to Ron and says, well, what do you think? What do you think about the judge? He goes, well, what the judge did was show me grace. Sort of like Jesus did. And Lee, if you let him, God will show you grace too. Don't forget that. And so a young Lee Strobel takes this into his heart. And he didn't, you know, because he saw something different in a man sanctified by Jesus Christ. And then later on in life, as he went and wrote his book, he too gave his life to Jesus. You see, the work of sanctification in our lives is a miracle. It is only something God can do. And maybe today, you need a miracle in your own heart. Maybe you don't know Jesus the way that you want to know him. Maybe you need power from God to help change something in your life. I'm just going to close here and we're going to pray.